Truly, no truer words than what we've just sang can be said. Indeed, our God is great. He's great in every and any way. I'm grateful to our brother for having chosen that song before our lesson, because this is exactly what we've been observing and studying together. The greatness of our God, the greatness of His plan, and the greatness of the sacrifice that His Son was able to make and willing to make so that we today could say we are saved. We are blessed to be able to call our friends who are with us this morning. We thank you for joining us. As always, you are our esteemed guest. And any and all questions you may have into what we will be seeing this morning or from the Bible, we encourage you to ask them. We would be truly honored to engage in a biblical conversation with you so that together we can study the Word of our God. I invite you all, please open to your Bibles to the epistle written to the Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 15. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father, indeed, how great Thou art. Father, we see Thy divine greatness, Thy majesty, not only in Thy creation, but in Thy eternity and in Thy eternal plan of redemption. That plan, Father, which we see was manifested, Father, through Thy Son, whom, as we've read, Father, is now showing us, Father, Thy nature. We thank Thee, Lord, for we see how it is that Thou and Your creation, Father, give us the sum of seven. But Father, please allow us to understand, Lord, what it means that Thou were pleased to put in Him Thy fullness. Allow us to be able, Father, to remove all distracting thoughts, and that we, Father, may be able to focus and meditate solely on Thy Word, so that, Lord, we may find nourishment for our inner man, so that we may be strengthened, Father, by Thy Word, and that, Father, we may continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for this blessing, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, on Wednesday, I was hoping to be able to cheat, but I was beaten at my own game. I was hoping to take notes from such an excellent job that Brother Brown was doing, but he saw it coming and he left me the responsibility. But in a way, I'm also grateful, because when Brother Brown started teaching this letter of the Colossians and the elders assigned me the subject, I actually came to him. Because one, we were aware that we were going to eventually overlap, which is what is happening today. And thus, instead of overlapping one another, we've been helping each other out. And I am blessed to say that I have learned a lot from our brother, and I hope and pray that he too has learned from me. But the reason, brother, I mention this is because we now come to a point, if you've been following the thread of the following weeks, how we've been seeing the correlation between God and His church. Now, last week we saw how when God chose Mary, we see Mary in the light, in a way, as an example of what the church is and it should continue to be. We're able to see not only how God conceived the plan of redemption from eternity, but how He committed to this plan and He saw it through to the very end. How He was very careful in His selection. And as we've said, that it will be repeated through every one of these lessons, when we talk about how God and His church correlate, we're going to see the presence of God, we're going to see the importance of holiness, we're going to see how God is He who gives commandments, and it is our duty as His children to obey them. And there's a reason for this, which is what we're going to explore today. You see, what we've just read in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, I have titled, The Sum of Seven. Now let me remind you that we are talking about Hebrew numerology here. And this is something that is always found in the book of Revelation, but you also find it in the book of Daniel and in the book of Ezekiel. And what we mean by this is that when we talk about these certain numbers that God gave a special meaning to, we must not take them literally. But notice that if you've been paying attention since we began this series of lessons, these numbers have always been present. We have always seen the number 7. We were given 7 ones in a letter written to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We always find the number 1. We're always talking about one God, how there is one church, and we see that within those 7s is given to us as 7 parts of one whole. But then we always see the number 3, meaning the Godhead. We are always seeing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in conjunction of how they work and how they keep each other balanced and they form what is known as God. But the one number we hardly ever mention directly, but has been implicitly present in every one of these, is the number 4. You see, in Hebrew numerology, the number 4 is known as the cosmic number. And no, that's not a reference to some kind of supernatural or mystic meaning, but rather the Greek word meaning world, the Greek word meaning people, the Greek word referring to creation. Thus, when we begin to see the sum of 7, we're going to see how 7 in numerology is referring to that which is complete, that which is whole. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm not going to read it because we do have a lot to cover this morning. There you're going to see where God is referred to Him who is in the presence of the 7 spirits. Well, those 7 spirits are not an actual 7 number, but rather it is a symbolical way of saying the whole presence of God, the entire presence of the Lord, where He is complete and there is nothing of God missing. And thus what we begin to see is how 3 plus 4 equals 7. You see, 3 being the divine number and 4 being the cosmic or the number of creation. We then see how God and His creation make everything whole and complete. A question that I usually like to ask when I teach the new converts class or when I ask the teenagers is, what was created on the 7th day? We see that the 7th day God rested from His labor. And we see that on the 7th day God saw all that He had created, and it is the only time where we see, and it was very good. In other words, it was perfect, it was complete, it was whole. Well, what made creation whole on the 7th day that was not whole on the 6th day? Well, the presence of God. Because we see where God approves and where God rests, meaning He finishes what He had begun. But then we see 6 plus 1 or 1 plus 6. You see in the book of Revelation, you read about 666. And there are still some who, when they hear this number mentioned three times, they will get goosebumps thinking it is in reference to the devil or in reference to the demon. Well, believe it or not, it is not even in reference to anything like that. The number 6 refers to man. And 6 three times means an incomplete man. A man without God in his mind. A man without God in his life. A man without God in his heart. Thus, when we add God, man is complete. When God comes into the heart of man, into the mind of man, when God makes man whole, we see then that 1 plus 6, meaning God and man, becomes whole. Thus, for our study, what we're going to see is we learn how... Well, looks like it's not wanting to work. There it goes. And we see how the sum of 7, for the sake of our study, and as we're seeing in Colossians 1, is showing the divine presence of God within His creation, and this is what makes man whole. Let's go very briefly there to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And it's interesting that it is found in Ecclesiastes, because the whole concept of that Hebrew poetry, of that book, is to show life under the sun. And yet the conclusion of the whole matter, as the Koheleth speaks it, is something that has to do with life outside of the sun, outside of this world. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Pay attention to Solomon's use of the word whole. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. If you have the old King James Version, which is a better translation, it says, "For this is the whole of man." In other words, this is what makes man whole. This is what makes man complete. And we see what makes man complete: to fear God and to keep His commandments. Throughout the entire book, we keep reading how Solomon uses the word vain. It is a vexation of spirit. It is vain. I had all of the riches of the world and I was still empty. I had all the things of legacy and I was empty. There was everything under the sun and wisdom that I knew, I understood, and yet even this was empty. I wasn't complete, said Solomon. Something was missing. But then he reaches his conclusion: only God can make man complete. Even if a man has everything, knowledge, power, riches, glory, we just read how Christ said that Solomon, even in all his glory, remember? But how can a man who all his glory lacks something? Solomon says, I needed God. Only the presence of God would make me whole. Only the presence of God in my life can make me complete. Turn back now to Colossians 1. Notice how that is how we then must understand the sum of seven. Because that is exactly what is being presented to us there. But what I want us to come back to, and I want us to pay close attention to, is when we go to chapter 1. We go to chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says something that is key. And usually we don't pay attention to this until we get to chapter 2, verse 9, which is where Brother Brown cheated, right? He left it for me. And we see in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." You see, we always go to chapter 2, verse 9, where we read, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead." But Paul actually began to lay the seed in chapter 1. He began to speak to us about this, which then, after understanding the sum of seven, begs the question, well, what makes God, God? What is it that makes God divine? And how? How is it that the fullness of God was placed in Christ, if Christ is God Himself? Well, you see, brethren, what we learn then is that the fullness of God is referring without a doubt to what our brother has been doing an extraordinary job of proving Wednesday after Wednesday. That God is, through His Son, 100% divine, but Christ is also 100% human. And thus, when we talk about this, we see then that in Christ being made God into the flesh, He was showing us what we've been studying this whole time. Why man needs God in his life. And why man is made whole or complete when God is in man and dwells in him. Notice that the fullness of God is manifested to us through His Son. Before we go to Hebrews, notice how verse 15 begins by saying, He, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. We always focus on the firstborn over all creation. But once more, I bring to your attention and I ask the following question: how can we see that which is invisible? How can that which has no form have an image? And yet we see the answer is, in Jesus we are able to see the invisible. In Jesus, God was able to reveal to us, as we see in verse 19, His fullness. We are able to see in Jesus what makes God, God, and why we need God in our lives. And this was the purpose for Jesus coming to the world. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. "For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Notice once again the numbers being used. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For they are all of one. He is not ashamed of calling them brethren. Therefore we become one family and we are whole. You saw that? But it continues, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. There's the Godhead. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Here am I and the children, the creation, man, whom God, three and one, has given me. Seven. Isn't the Bible beautiful, brother? Notice how Christ is how man in today's age is made whole. Because Christ came to show us the presence of the Father. He came to show us the presence of the Holy Spirit. He came to show us God Himself. Thus now we begin to answer, well, what makes God God? Well, we know, brethren, that what makes God God is that He is omnipotent, meaning He is all-powerful. You notice chapter 1, verse 16, we are seeing the omnipotence of God because He is talking about how the worlds by Him were created. We are speaking about how not only did He create them, but they were created for Him and by Him. And yes, I know I said it backwards. But notice, brethren, notice that in Jesus, the omnipotence of God was also revealed while He was here on earth. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him." There's God's omnipotence, isn't it? But notice how God first shows us His humanity. He was tired. He fell asleep. A man tires and falls asleep. A man becomes weary. And thus, even though He was 100% man, because He was tired, He came asleep, He felt the rocking of the boat, we now see how He is 100% God. He arose and He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the raging waters, and they obeyed Him. They ceased and they obeyed Him. He did it as a man, but He also did it as God, the sum of seven. His omnipotence was revealed to us that even He was able to do things that no other prophet had ever done before. You know, you go to John chapter 11, and the reason why John chapter 11 is so important is because no prophet before or after Jesus had ever had the power to raise a man who had been dead for 4 days. No one had ever been able to raise anyone from death after 4 days. His sister, meaning Lazarus' sister, remember, was concerned because she said, "Lord, he has a foul stench. He stinks. He's beginning to rot because he's already been dead for 4 days." And yet Jesus rose Lazarus. Jesus did what no one else was able to do. John chapter 9, once again, Christ was able to do something that no man had ever done. Yes, blind had been cured before. They had been healed before. But never, never had anyone been able to cure a man who was born blind. Never had anyone had the power to heal a man of his blindness from birth. And once again, Jesus, being God, in the form of man, achieved this. He is the invisible image of God. You see, God showed us through His Son His omnipotence. He showed us how He is alive and how He is all-powerful. But then we also see His omnipresence. When we speak about His omnipresence, it means that God is everywhere and anywhere at all time. Think about, for example, that on this first day of the week, all over the world, their church is worshiping, and the presence of God, when the worship is done, in accordance to His will, is there all the time in every single one of those churches. So when we talk about the omnipresence of God, notice in verse 17, and let's go back very quickly. Notice how in verse 17, once again in the Colossian letter, we see how God is shown there. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Well, if all things in Him consist, that means that He has to be present there. That means that He has to be there to be able to sustain it, to be able to watch over it, to be able to repair it if it breaks. But He is always there, watching over, providing and sustaining this world. Now, notice John chapter 2. And I love this passage. You know, I honestly want to thank Brother Brown for not taking this from me. I think he knows how much fun I have in learning about this. Notice chapter 2, verse 43. Notice how the omnipresence of Christ is shown. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know Me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Notice, "I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to Him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Not "you are the Christ." Not "you are the Messiah." No, "you are the Son of God." He's calling Him God. "You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." A very brief parenthetical statement. Link in your Bibles verse 51 with the book of Genesis, the dream of Jacob, because this is the same thing that Jacob saw. If you want to know more, well, you can study it for yourself. Closing the parenthesis. Notice the omnipresence of God through His Son. He doesn't tell Philip, "I knew what you were doing," or "I read your mind." No, "I saw you." For him to have seen Nathanael under that fig tree means that he had to be there. Nathanael had not seen Jesus. And remember that the point of John is to show both the humanity and the divinity of God in Christ Jesus. John, his whole purpose in this gospel and in the first epistle that he writes, is to show that Jesus was both man and God simultaneously. And thus His omnipresence is shown here. "When you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you, Nathanael." I was there. I saw you. But then we also see the omniscience of God. Turn back to verse 18. Turn back to verse 18. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 18. Notice what the scripture tells us there. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things in Him may have the preeminence." Have you ever wondered why Jesus is called the head of the church? We always refer to the fact that He's the authority, and yes, this is correct. But it's so much more than just the fact that it is His authority. You see, the reason that Jesus is the head of His church is because He knows how to get us to heaven. He knows how to empathize with us. He knows what we need, when we need it, and how to provide it. And thus, because Christ is the head and He knows, we see His omniscience. He has to know everything. Go now to John chapter 7. Again, notice how God, through Jesus, is manifesting His fullness. He has manifested His omnipotence. He has manifested His omnipresence. And now we're going to read how He manifests His omniscience in Jesus bodily. But when His brothers had gone up, and then He also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, then the Jews sought Him at the feast, who said, "Where is He?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, He deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" How does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered him and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." How does this man not knowing letters, know letters, having never studied? Well, because He's God. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And he appeals to His divine nature by saying that it was His Father's doctrine, that His Father had given it to Him, and that He did not speak on His own authority, but He spoke on His Father's authority. We know that He's speaking about the omniscience of God, because all the Pharisees that were doctors of the law, all the scribes who had written the law, many times we read what we find at Matthew chapter 7, the final verses. And the people marveled, because He spoke as one who had authority, not like the scribes taught. We often read how when Jesus would finish speaking in parables, they marveled, because He taught as one with authority, not like the scribes taught. And then in Matthew 13, we also read once where they say, "Is this not the son of the carpenter? Is not his mother Mary? Are not his brothers Simon, James, and Jude? Are these not his sisters? How then can this man speak with such authority?" His omniscience. He's God. He knows all. Often we read in Scripture where Christ, knowing what they had in their hearts, He responded to them. The fullness of God is represented in Jesus, because what makes God is His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and His omniscience, every one of them shown in Jesus while He was on earth. But God is also sovereign. God is also sovereign. Because in verses 19 and 20, we are reading about the sovereignty of God. "For it pleased the Father." Notice, "For it pleased the Father that in Him dwell the fullness of God." It wasn't because Jesus took it. It wasn't because He demanded it. It pleased the Father. That means that it was a sovereign decision that was made, and that's how He executed it, because He is King. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, which I encourage you to read at home, we see where after verses 5 through 8, we read about Christ becoming man, how Christ learned to be obedient, and we learn about His humility that we need to imitate. God exalts Him above all. And we read in verse 10 how every lip should confess that Jesus is Lord. But then we read in verse 11 where every knee shall bow before Him. And notice how it is, for the glory of God the Father. But not only is Christ sovereign, we also see that Christ is eternal. You see, I purposely left out verse 15. Because when we go back to verse 15, let's go there very quickly. I only have a few minutes left. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Well, He's eternal. He's eternal because this happens before the world was even created. He was already alive. And in verse 16, as we've already learned, we see that it was because of Him, by Him, and for Him that the world came into existence. He's eternal. Again, an attribute that only belongs to God. An attribute that Jesus shows when we go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. There the word is not referring to the Bible. Right there, the word is referring to Jesus. Because this is in reference to what He says at John 1:1. In the beginning it was the Word. Logos. So what John is saying here is concerning Jesus, who is the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Well, the Word of life is referring to Jesus' sort of life, and thus now it is being told to us that He is eternal and only He can provide eternal life. That which we have seen and heard. How many times has John repeated these words? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. For it pleased Him that in Him the fullness should dwell. The sum of seven. God and His creation together are whole. Jesus became flesh to make man whole, to make us complete. Because only in Jesus, notice verse 3 once again, can we have fellowship, truly fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. But not just with God, also with one another. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, when we read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, we see the sum of seven. We see how it is that God makes His creation whole. We see how God in the mind, heart, and life of man is what makes man complete. And we see how Jesus became flesh to show us God. Because once more, once we understand that, we then answer the following question: what makes God God? Well, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His sovereignty, His eternality, all these make God God. And when Jesus was on the earth in the form of man, He had every single one of these. And He continues to have every single one of these. Because it was the mission of Jesus to show us the Father, so that we then could know where to find the Father. Thus, my friend, do you want to continue living an incomplete life? Do you want to continue living with that void in your heart, asking yourself, like the Koheleth from the book of Ecclesiastes, what am I missing? Why do I not feel complete? Why do I feel vain or empty? Why do I feel shallow? Well, if you have not yet allowed God to dwell in you, that's why. Because only God can make you whole. You know, I wanted to bring this point up very briefly. Notice that every time that Christ would heal someone, we always read, and He made him whole. He didn't just heal them, we always read, and He made him whole. But if you pay attention, it always came, that expression always comes, after Jesus uttered the following words, go and sin no more. He did just not just heal the flesh, but he healed the soul, which is what makes man whole. Therefore, my friend, don't you want to be whole? Don't you want to be made this morning by God whole in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ? My brother, my sister, perhaps you've been feeling that emptiness because you've strayed away from God and you need to return to fearing God and keeping His commandments. But you need our help to bring you back to the fold. Well, today is the day of salvation. Today we can help you in this endeavor. If there's anyone who wants to obey the gospel or who wants our prayers, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.